Acts 26. we're going to get in here. I feel like it shouldn't take very long. I mean, the last couple of weeks, I don't think it's been real long. But again, that comes always before a really long sermon. So we'll see how it rolls. I read just the beginning, a few paragraphs of my notes of chapter 26. Some thick notes there just for one chapter. But remember, Festus is stumped. Paul has decreed that he wants to stand before Caesar, so it's a done deal. He's headed to stand before Caesar, period. I mean, that's just, he's going. The problem is Festus has no idea what to write on the letter that will accompany Paul. He's frustrated with uncertainty and lack of clarity on this case. Felix has had him in jail for about 2 years, and there's no, why is he in there? Matter of fact, remember, it was Festus's idea. Why don't we just send you back to Jerusalem and just let them try you there? We'll be in charge of it, but let them try you. And he was like, no, he recognized the importance of that trip was not a great idea the first time. So it's probably not going to be a great idea. You're just putting me in danger every time. So he needed some clarity. Therefore, he's going to now have Paul stand before Agrippa, Bernice, and the other important men of Caesarea to try to come to a conclusion of what they need to send with him when they send him to Rome. And so he's just had an opportunity to preach to the king, which God, remember, said, I'm going to put you in front of kings. So now he's had a chance to speak in front of the king, to the governor, the king's sister, and other important men of that region. And he's chosen, which I believe is his, you know, kind of his go-to mentality here. He's chosen just to basically share his testimony. It's kind of interesting because as we look here, as he's sharing his testimony, they're all listening. And they're going, okay, all right. And here in about two verses or three verses from where we're at right now, he starts talking about Jesus going to the cross and suffering and being crucified and that he would be the first to rise from the dead. So many would rise. And as soon as he gets into that, Festus goes, oh, are you crazy? Have you lost your mind? They were cool. Just, your testimony is cool. Oh, a light from heaven showed. Oh, this, that, that's very cool. That's very cool. But all of a sudden, when he brings up Jesus, enough's enough. And again, we're not going to get to that not tonight. But his method here is, I'm going to share what Jesus has done for me. Why do I do what I do? Because what Jesus has done for me. And again, I want to just pause there, because a lot of times we spend our times. I was sharing with someone in my family today. They called me and were talking to me about some stuff, and they were so excited because at their current job, which we're believing for a new job for them, but at their current job today, he actually got to sit down with someone that he is there with, and just begin sharing Jesus with them. And he was like, it was the coolest thing ever in my life. He said. And I said, here's the thing. I know God didn't bring about anything that's going on in your life right now. I understand that. And we understand that. But I do know this, that when you begin helping others to have a reference point of what God has done for you is a really cool way to minister. I get into these things with I sometimes put my opinion on comments. I more do it on Instagram because fewer of y'all are on Instagram and fewer of y'all post on Instagram. So I don't busy myself with people I know, but people that I don't know, I'm like, just shut up, just, you know, and I don't say that, but But there's one that said, you know, I've never taught tithing in my life. I just teach giving in my life because I'm a New Testament Christian. And I was like, Katie, bar the door, buddy. And I started typing, and these people are coming back at me, and I'm coming back at them. And I've never done that in my life. I've got one answer in my hip pocket because he started bringing up priests, and I'm going to bring up Revelation chapter 1. I'm like, don't. But here's the thing, is that I know what my finances and I know what my life was like when I didn't tithe. And it stunk. But I know what it was like when I first tithed. And it was still hard. I know everybody's like, well, Pastor, that didn't things get easier? Not right away. Because I'm convinced that there's three stages of your tithe. The first stage, this is one that I need to write a book, but I don't know how many people would actually buy the book. Because nobody wants to get insight on the tithe. The first stage, I believe, on tithing is prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts. How many of you, ever the first time you tithe, or maybe the first little bit, maybe the first couple times you tithe, God showed off real quick? Was it Paula? That she was like, I can't tithe. And then she decided, okay, I'll tithe. And literally within like a day or two, something came into her mailbox, into her life, that, and it was like, it was unexpected. And she was like, I think she told Pastor Lisa, it was like, it really works. But then then that becomes, I went from there and I was like, all right, God, you said prove me. Again, because I was out of money. And God goes, I've already proved myself to you. Now you obey. I didn't like that one very much. That was my response. Oh, yeah. He said, I've proved myself with you. Now you just do it and obey. And so I did. And there were times where it hurt. I'll say it. It hurt to tithe. Financially, I didn't know how we were going to make it. But you know what? My obedience, just it seemed to work out. It didn't make sense. But then when you are faithful in the tithe, there will come a point where the windows of heaven are just unleashed on you. And I know some of you are like, well, Pastor, that I think if you tithe, the windows of heaven are supposed to be open. I understand that. And for some people, that place of obedience might be a short time. For some, it might be longer. For me, it was longer, but then I had disobeyed for a long time. I'll be honest with you. I had used, whether I like it or not, I don't like the fact that I did this, but I used teaching on the tithe as manipulation in order to get my pay. I want to tell you, it's a whole lot easier to teach you guys, to minister to you all from a position of I've done it and it works. It changed my life. It changed my finances. My finances have never been the same. It's a whole lot easier to preach from that area. And so when Paul is ministering, he's not ministering from he's not sharing them from the position of, well, here's what you all should do. He's not going straight into that. He's saying, here's what God did for me. God showed up to me. He showed himself strong to me. He revealed himself to me. And that's why I do what I do. And when we get that point done, when we get that point in ourselves more in our sharing with others, you don't need to sit there. And again, yes, on this little thread that I had a lot of people trying to teach me about the tithe. And on this thing, I'm just giving them scriptures and stuff like that because I'm not going to sit there and give my life story. But with your friends, you can give them scriptures and start debating them. It doesn't mean you're going to convince them. But when you share what God has done for you, when that becomes your focus, your motive, your purpose, is that God's been good to me, and I want you to have the same thing. When that becomes your focus, then, beloved, you're going to have a whole lot. It's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. You're going to have a whole lot easier time ministering and changing their hearts. Listen, anybody can tell you what they believe. There's not a lot of people who can show you what they believe does to them, to you. 90% of Christians are like, I believe, therefore I'll go to heaven. Awesome. Show me that. I'll have to show you in Scripture. No, show me that in life. Now again, we believe. We're not arguing the believing part. We're not arguing the fact that what the Word of God says. It's just that that's a really... Okay, I don't want to say it like this, but I've got to say it like this. That's an easy way. It's a cop-out. Can I say it like that? It's a cop-out to just simply say, I believe, so I'm going to go to heaven. If you believe, you'll go to heaven. Prove it. I can't prove it. I've not been to heaven. I've not seen heaven. I've had days of heaven on earth. I've enjoyed His presence on this earth. Well, why don't you start talking about that one? Say, hey, you know what? I was fighting with depression. I was fighting with loneliness. I got born again, and the Holy Spirit became my closest friend. And there were sometimes my deepest, darkest places in life where the Holy Spirit would come in, and I would feel peace in my heart. In the midst of the dark, I feel this peace in my heart. That's what He's done. Oh, so He helps you here on this earth. Yeah, it's weird. He shows up on this earth. Yeah, He does. That's what changes people. That's what draws people in. Is there a heaven? Yeah. That's icing on the cake. I'm a fruit of God. Now, before you get too carried away with that, I like fruit, especially fruit desserts. I think most of you know that. You know, my favorite dessert is cherry cheesecake with plenty of cherries on top. My wife does not like those cherries, and she'll pick it off and she'll scrape them. She'll be left with a plate full of cherries, having eaten everything else on it. And I'm like, wife, you are weird. Because I'll eat me some cherry pie. Cherry pie. Oh, goodness gracious. Jessica's like, for Christmas, I'm going to get coconut cream pie and chocolate cream pie, and I'm going to get cookies and chocolate chip cookies and oatmeal chocolate chip cookies. And I'm just staring at her. She's like, what, do you not like the cookies? Oh, I said, I love the cookies, but you're missing something very important. Okay, I'll make you a cherry pie. I believe cherry pie is the redheaded stepchild of desserts, because nobody will say it's their favorite, but everybody will have a slice when it's presented to them. Redheaded stepchild. But I like that. I like that. But if you'll make me, somebody's learned a way to pastor's heart. I'll say this. If you'll make me a pan of brownies, now you'll start getting me. You'll start getting me. I don't need a whole lot. You just make me a good, because cake is so fluffy and it falls apart. You know, it just crumbles. Some of y'all like that kind of garbage. That's not my favorite. I like that real dense dessert, that real dense cake, right? That's why I like cheesecake so much, because you can't get much denser than cheesecake. But you make me a pan of brownies, and that's nice. I'll throw a scoop of ice cream on there. You eat with brownies, maybe a cup of milk or something like that with brownie, and I'm like, but now there's one thing. And again, Jessica Ellswick has learned the way to pastor's heart, because there's one thing that'll make that even better. You throw a slap, you slap some icing on top of that cake, and that even makes it better. Well, that's what heaven is. Listen, the Christian life all by itself is sweet. Yeah, that's what the word better, that's what the word tov means. It means sweet. And sweet, better, best, well, wealthy, healthy, strong. I mean, it means all those words, but it literally, sweet is, the Christian life is sweet. But heaven is like that brownie with a nice layer of nice, ooey, gooey, thick and chewy, not chewy, maybe, creamy icing right on top. And you give both the best of both worlds when you come to Him. Often, listen, some people like to just open the jar of icing and eat it by itself, and that's great. That's what you like. That's great. But if you don't want to eat the icing, you might as well put it on top of some brownies and enjoy the whole thing. Are you with me here? So I don't know. That's not on my notes. That's free of charge. And my 30 minutes, it looks a lot easier now. But that's what Paul's doing. Paul's saying, listen, here's what God's done to me. He hadn't even brought up heaven. He's getting ready to when Festus goes, no. I mean, he's getting ready to talk about resurrection of the dead. He's going to rise us up again, live with Him eternally. But instead, he's cut off. But all he said, all I know is that I was playing the game. I was killing. I was fighting like they were fighting. I was doing what they were doing. But then Jesus got a hold of me. He came and grabbed a hold of my life and turned me around and changed me and renewed in me. Renewed in me this vision. Now I had a purpose. Now I had a plan. A light shone from heaven, gave me revelation, gave me wisdom, gave me insight, gave me purpose, and changed my direction, changed my course. And he said, and that was his argument to Agrippa, to Festus, to Bernice, and to the important men that were there at that meeting. Beloved, I want you to say, if you want to share the goodness of God with somebody, invite them to church. That's cool. If they ask for scripture, give them scripture. But I tell you what, Bob, if you can just start telling them on a daily basis, God's been so good to me. God's been so good to me. He did this. He did that. I woke up this morning. I had pain in my back. A couple Wednesday nights ago, Wednesday mornings ago, I was in the our office in our house. And I was bending over to get some dog food to feed Bentley. And I bent over. And when I stood up, my lower back went, boo! And I was like, oh. And it was stiff. It was sore. Some of y'all, you saw me sit down here. I still have this hair. I don't know why. I think it just looks nice there, I guess. But I had to, sometimes I'd sit here and I'd lead worship and I'd be going, I couldn't calm down. The Sunday, I don't know how many people I told this to, but the Sunday after that, it was loosened up a little bit. So Sunday morning, I went a little crazy. I think I had my stool there still, but I'm bouncing around, and I'm coming over here, and I'm bouncing, and I'm standing, and I'm preaching the whole time, and I get done, and I've got dress shoes on. Dress shoes aren't great support for sore backs. I've got my dress shoes on. We get done. We have to go to the store and get something. I don't know what to the store to get. We went to the store, went shopping for a little bit at Walmart, got the stuff, went home. So literally, I've been on my feet for 642 hours. I mean, I'm on the this with a sore back. I sat down for a little while, and I have never had that kind of pain in my life in my back. I ended up going to bed that night. I'm a side sleeper. I laid in my side. And I know some of y'all going, teach, Pastor. I am teaching. I'm just giving you a testimony of what God did for me. And I was laying on my side because I'm a side sleeper. And I thought I need to go ahead and move because I could feel it tightening up a little bit laying there. So I thought I need to go out to the living room. So I thought I'll go ahead and get up and I'll use the bathroom before I go out there so I don't have to. And I stood up and I started walking around the bed and I took a step and my legs about just gave out. I couldn't. And I grabbed myself. And I'm literally walking around our bedroom, holding onto the bed, the dresser, taking steps like this because my back was in such excruciating. Pastor Thad went a little too crazy at church is what happened. And I got to the front of the bed where we didn't have anything on this side. Christmas tree was there, and I can't hold on to that. And I'm like, and Jessica's like, you okay? I said, yeah, my back's a little bit tight. And I learned that if I went sideways, it wasn't the same pain as going this. So I sidestepped myself to the bathroom, went to the bathroom, sidestepped. For the next couple nights, days, it was pretty rough, pretty sore. Day by day, got a little bit better. Long story short, by the next Sunday, I was fine. But today I was getting ready, had put Ollie in his crate. I had gotten my stuff ready to go, and then I just had to unplug my iPad to take it. And I was standing in front of my chair, and my iPad is just over here on the thing. And I went like this, and I just bent over to do it like this, and my back went boo. And the first thing out of my mouth was, "No, we're not doing this." That's my first thing. I was like, "No, we're not doing this." And I started moving, and it wanted to say, "Can we please do this?" And I was like, "No." I mean, I it wasn't even a set. I wasn't a thought. Wasn't anything. As soon as it hit, I was like, "No." And again, I just did that without any twinge, anything in there. When you start talking about what God does for you, share that with somebody. Say, "Boy, I had a close call this morning. But I said, no, I spoke to you." And they might think you're weird, and that's okay, you are. Listen, folks, just because you try to hide it doesn't not make you weird. Do you understand me? Someone that just has their other personalities, they're schizophrenic, and just because they have the other 10 personalities under wraps doesn't mean that they don't have problems. Just because you're not talking about it doesn't mean you're not weird. And you're peculiar no matter what. Listen, folks, we are peculiar people. That is an identifier for the child of Christ. So if you are not peculiar at work, if you are not peculiar around your friends, then you are missing a very important qualifier for the child of Christ. We are a peculiar people. We are a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. I like chosen generation. I like royal people. Well, then you got to take the peculiar part too. We are different. So you might as well be the good news person. Hey, the people that you work with, it's the bad news person. They don't care. They don't care that you think they don't care that you think, "Hey, I'm just telling the truth." No, you're telling bad news. But I'm going to be, the identifier on me, when I walk in the room, I'm going to have a testimony. I'm going to have something that God's done for me. I'm going to have a piece of good news that's going to make you happy, and it's going to make you want to have what I have. Why do the heathen want to have what we have if what we have is the same thing that what they have? Huh. All right. Can I get to anything new here tonight? I'm not apologizing. I feel the unction in me on this one. Hallelujah. So he shared. He said, "Here's what God's done for me." And the cool part is, here's a man. Agrippa is your average leader back in that day. I don't know that he was as bad as the Roman emperors, but he was not a goody two-shoes. He grew up, he had Roman blood, his background was in that area, so he understood the Roman way of doing things, but he still was messed up. We talked about it at the beginning with Bernice. Bernice, didn't she marry like two or three different people, all this kind of stuff, and Felix, his wife was Bernice's sister, was Agrippa's younger sister, and she had a couple different weird marriages and all this kind of stuff. These guys were not, they were messed up. They needed Jesus. And at the very end, and we're not there yet, but that's okay. Verse 28, it says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul," almost, "you've almost persuaded me to be a Christian." Do you understand? Just by him sharing what God has done for him, and that God is alive and that God showed up, it created this confusion in a heathen king's mind, created confusion where he was like, "Listen, I'm struggling because you about got me." You're going to do that to your friends? Then you need to be the good news person. Let me tell you what my God's done for me. Hallelujah. Whew. So he went. He had this experience. God said, you're going to be a minister and a witness. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to deliver you from the people that you're giving this to. You're going to open their eyes. You're going to do all that kind of stuff. Sanctify. Verse 19, Paul says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. And again, if you remember what kind of the Thad Callahan paraphrase version was last week is, how could I do anything but obey? It was literally when God showed up to me, it was impossible for me to disobey. And so everything that God spoke to him, we talked last week about that light from the sky moment that we looked for, because if God will show up like that, then my goodness, I will obey him. If I had that experience, you bet I would obey him. Well, we all have those experiences. That's what being born again is. And that's what he experienced. He experienced being born again and a call, which we all have. But the thing that got me was verse 20, where he said, but showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem, then throughout the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do the works meet for repentance. And honestly, that statement there, Damascus, Jerusalem, and Judea, and then to Gentiles, or to the uttermost parts of the world, is almost, I understand it's not a direct quote, but it's almost a direct quote from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where it says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so it's almost a direct quote, which Paul, it was not given to Paul. You say, so Paul didn't have to obey it. No, it was given to the followers of Christ. And so Paul wasn't there. Paul was out persecuting the church, persecuting business meetings for the Jewish leaders. That's where Paul was. Got ants in your pants, buddy. It's the disciples. It's a few others that are standing there receiving that word, and they would have written it down. They'd have said, "Listen, here's what he said to us." Dr. Luke would have said, because remember, he spent a lot of time with Luke. Luke would have said he told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, go to Jerusalem, Judea, and guess what? Even though that wasn't given to him, his first act of obedience was obeying the word. Listen, a lot of times we're looking for the light out of the sky moment, that time, that thing that shows up, and we're like, ta-da, I must do it because the light has shown up. But the first thing that Paul did was he started being a witness in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, northern Israel, and then he went to the Gentiles, the uttermost parts of the earth. He immediately began obeying the word. Beloved, I'm telling you this. There's a lot of people frustrated because they don't really want to know. And I went into this last week because they really don't maybe know the voice of the Holy Spirit. But if you would just start obeying the word, you would become more familiar with what the Holy Spirit sounds like. And that just that got me so much is that a lot of times with that light from the sky, but sometimes we just need to start with what the Word of God says. Just obey what the Word says. Amen? All right. But then he said, when I went to Damascus, when I went to Jerusalem, when I went throughout the coast of Judea and to the Gentiles, what I preached and what I delivered to them was that they should repent, turn to God, and do the works meet for repentance. Obviously, we don't use that phraseology. What in the world does that mean? Works meet for repentance. Well, we'll talk about that in a second. I really hope. Okay. I didn't. I just got panicked because I was like, I know I did a lot of notes, and those aren't my notes. I just forgot to throw away the old notes. Let's make sure. Yeah. So the threefold part, again, another three-point sermon. He was a pastor all the way. The threefold parts of what he did when he went through these cities is that he taught them that they should repent. Now, so first of all, repent. The Greek word, according to Rick Renner, is simply something on the area of metamoia, something on that order, which simply is a compound word that means change the way you think. Change the way you make. In other words, repentance isn't a feeling. We've talked about this not too long ago, that sometimes we make a repentance about the fall down crying, come to the altar weeping and repenting. And there's a lot of time repentance. When Judas betrayed Jesus, and then the wording says he repented of what he did, gave back the silver, and then he went and hung himself. And some people are like, he changed his mind? I guess he just changed his mind. That is not what that means. That word repentance means, when he repented of doing that, it means he was crushed, that he felt horrible, that he was shamed about what he just did. And so when he felt shame about it, it didn't lead to anything else in life. He had to go kill himself. But repentance, what God wants and what God is leading us to, is a change of mind, which pulls it out of the soulish realm and into the decision-making realm. It's a choice. It is a changing of the way you think. There's a song, and we don't sing it a lot, but it's a good song. It says, I have decided, started the wrong key, to follow Jesus. I have decided, I could change it, but I'm not going to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. And that is exactly what it is. Rick Renner, I was listening to him today, and he was bringing out the point that Billy Graham, back in the day when he would have his services, massive services, he wouldn't call it, we had you know, 1,000 born again, or we had 1,000 get saved. He would always use the word, we had 1,000 make a decision to follow Jesus, because that is what it is. It's a decision. And so I have decided. It's not an emotion. Repentance is basically convincing. And it's not a matter of trying to, not mental, you know, like I'm trying to convince you. It's just that they finally go, I'm gonna follow Jesus. Now again, I don't mean to do this per se, because there's some things I don't mind, you know, talking about people with, but that, you know, Neil's conversion, Neil's decision to follow Jesus was very Neil-like, and I'll remember it until, I mean, I was over in this area, he was right about around that area, we were up there on the hill, and said, who wants to give their life to Jesus? And it was just a very clear, very distinct, like, yes, I make that decision. I always just remember that very, it was like, yeah. And that's the decision to follow Jesus. I was following a lot of other things. Now I'm following Jesus. Now it's kind of like, we always teach it like this. It's kind of like going to church. I'm not going to make you raise your hand, because there's some of you might misunderstand. How many chose tonight to come to church tonight? Now, some of y'all are like, well, yeah, I got in the car and I made a decision. But like for me, that decision was made a long time ago. We have a service here. Now, I know you're going, Pastor Ted, you're a preacher, and I wasn't preaching. I got Pastor Lisa. I could back out. She's covered for me before. I could come up with some lie to get her to fill in for me. All she has to do is add a little bit to that. She could tell you the whole dream, right? But a long time ago in my life, Wednesday we have church. I show up to church on Wednesday. Sunday morning we have church. I'm there on Sunday morning. I don't have to make a decision every week. The decision I had today, I had a decision today because the heating was, it was not cool and warming up here at all. I had it on 60 degrees back there when I came in. I had it on 50 when I came in, and the temperature was 45. And I was like, well, we can't have church at 45 degrees in here. And so I turned it on 60 to get it to get it working, I don't know, a little harder. I don't know if it works harder or not. By 1 o'clock when I came in here, it was on 48. And I was like, so my thought pattern was, because I don't want anybody sitting out here in the frigid air. I don't want anybody out here in the frigid air, trying to sit here, trying to act warm. Speak it. You got it. Speak in that language. So I was contemplating. I thought, do we need to cancel? And then I went in that room and I was like, okay, worst case scenario, Steve brings his acoustic anyway on Wednesday nights. We'll go in that room. He'll lead us in a couple songs. We'll sit around there and we will cook because it's hot in that room. But we'll be plenty warm in that room. And so I thought, worst case scenario, why? Because we have church on Wednesdays. We have church on Sundays. I mean, yes, there's some. Last Christmas, I hated that. Listen, folks, you missed it. You missed it. I was coming on Christmas morning in a suit and tie. I know. And then the freezing weather stopped us from having church. I know. That was the last time. I don't know if I'm going to do it again. It was your loss. I don't decide from Wednesday to Sunday if I'm showing up to church. I'm Thad Callahan. I made a decision a long time ago. I go to church when we have church. And beloved, that's the way it is with Christ. I don't wake up in the morning and decide, am I gonna live for Christ today or not? No. I made a decision 52 years ago. Yeah. At the altar with my mama to follow Jesus. And I'm not turning back. But see, now here's the thing. When you make a decision to follow Jesus, to repent, that's what that make a decision. It is a decision to tap now into, are you ready for this? To tap into His direction, His kingdom, and to His system. What He says, what He corrects. Are you with me? I know some of you go, that's not what I repented unto. You'll see that in a second. When you repent, you may not understand everything. Beloved, we don't need to get people to repent and tell them you need to clean up your act now. You need to quit living with the girl you're living with. You need to quit get smoking, quit chewing, and quit going with girls that are doing. We don't need to sit there and write down everything that they need to quit doing right now. Because that's the Holy Spirit's job, and that's the Word's job, and that will come. Repentance starts with a decision, but it's a decision to follow Jesus. And you may not totally understand it at the time, but by saying, I choose to follow Jesus, and again, I'll bring out this one point with Neil. I mean, I think at that time, weren't you still splitting your tithe checks? And Neil just looked at her and said, does the Bible tell us we need a tithe? And she goes, yeah. He goes, okay. And then it was done. He's like, okay, that's what I've got to do then. And it's just a decision. I made a decision to follow Jesus. Oh, He says tithe. I make a decision to tithe. So repentance is a decision that you make to follow Jesus, but then you enter into a lifestyle of changing your mind or renewing your mind daily. And again, just bring up that scripture that Pastor Lisa brought, Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't let your mind continue to conform to what the world says. but be transformed by daily allowing your mind to be renewed by the Word, by the Spirit, by the voice of the Spirit. As He directs you, as He leads you, as He prompts you, you are being changed from faith to faith and from glory to glory. So He said to repent, which leads us to number two, which we kind of already talked about, is to turn to God. He says to repent, to turn to God, which again, the religious people of that area were already doing things the way they thought God would want them to do. But that's why Jesus and John the Baptist both said in their teaching that it wasn't, the law isn't at hand. Because they've been living under the law. They said the kingdom of God is at hand. It's time to step into something new. To step into God's mentality, His way of doing things. So to turn to God. Letting Him direct you. Letting Him give you the information you need and then doing it. So He said, I'm going to teach them repentance. I'm going to teach them to turn to God. And then, number three, I'm going to, let me read how he words it. That they should repent, turn to God, and, not or, and do works meet for repentance. Well, what in the world does that mean, Pastor Thad? Well, let's look at a couple different translations here. Let's go to the Amplified Version. Amplified Version reads like this. And we're just reading that one phrase. To do works and live lives consistent with and worthy of their repentance. They've repented. Now they're going to have. It's time for them to live life consistent with that repentance. The NASB. I can't believe people use this translation. Performing deeds consistent with repentance. I do like that one. And again, that's it. You're born again. You're repented. Now there's things you need to walk in. The Bible in basic English says that they might give in their works the fruit of a changed heart. So you're getting the point here that if I'm changed on the inside, there's some things on the outside that need to... You cannot be the same old Christian when you get born again. There's got to be something. There's got to be works. But we're not saved by works. I didn't say you were. You're saved because you made a decision. You're saved because of the work Jesus did. You're saved because of grace. But once you've said yes and you've repented, then there are works that represent that repentance. Can you agree with me that I didn't write this? This is not the Thad Callahan paraphrased version that I get to write whatever I want. This is the Word of God, how He says, Paul says, I preach to them, and he's the one that died, went to heaven, heard things so amazing that it's not lawful for man to hear it. The Passion Translation says it like this, and demonstrate it, repentance, with a changed life. Have you made a decision to follow Jesus? Then it better be in your acts. It better be in how you do what you think that you do. If you've repented, then it will take place more than just in your mind. It will take place in your actions. You will act different. Paul fully expected that when he went into areas and preached the gospel and they repented, he fully expected for them to change how they lived. Well, I'm born again, but you know what? I'm going to still work in the temple, Athena, Diana, just because it's where my living was, and I'm going to keep. I'm a priestess there, so I'm going to keep having sex because that's how men get saved in there, and it's just what I don't believe in anymore. No, you got to act different. That may be what you used to be. We talked on Sunday about putting on the new man. If all you've done is said the sinner's prayer, it does not mean that you've repented. It means you repeat it after someone. Let's go to Hebrews 6. I'm going to wrap this up. I'm not. The Holy Spirit took over at the beginning, and I don't have a problem blaming it on Him. I'm intrigued to see all the titles that that John has written down over there on tonight's message. Because he'll start writing them down, then he'll just bail on it and go, yes, yeah, I can't keep up with him. But Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let's go on to perfection. And again, I'm going to pull some of this definitions from Rick Renner. The principles are basically what he identifies that word would be the ABCs of the Christian faith. Leaving the principles. Beloved, there's ABCs. There's the foundations of the Christian faith, principles of the Christian faith. And beloved, we should be past that. Go to chapter 5 and verse 12. Because this is really important that we kind of understand this point too. Hebrews 5:12. You're cool. Well, I mean, coolish. But for when the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. In other words, you should be the one stepping into leadership, stepping into your giftings, stepping into your callings, developing your ministries, teaching others. But instead, you're still dealing with the ABCs. And therefore, you, instead of teaching the ABCs, instead of teaching, being the teachers, you're literally being fed milk yourself. Now go back to Hebrews 6:1. So we need to leave the ABCs of the doctrine of Christ and let us go on to perfection. And that word best defined the Greek would simply be graduating to another level. So in other words, you're not where you used to be. You're at a new level, therefore new responsibilities, new things. So leave the ABCs of the doctrines of Christ. Let us go on to perfection, graduate. Let's move on up. Quit having to live on the milk and get on the meat of the word. Not laying again the foundation. Now here, and again, I'm not dealing with all these today. Well, let's read them at least. Not laying again. So we're graduating, right? So we're not laying again in our lives the foundation of repentance from the dead works, of faith towards God, verse 2, of the doctrines of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. That is foundation. That's the ABCs. We need to be getting that. Isn't it funny? Go back to verse 1. The first two, the top layer of the ABCs is repentance and then faith. And I'll be honest with you, if people don't get repentance, they'll never get faith. Because if they don't understand what repentance is, then they will believe, well, if God wants me to have it, they'll just give it. He'll give it to me. Instead of faith takes some walking out. Amen. So, but notice here, the first thing on here is that not laying again. So we need to get this down. This is that ABCs, the foundation of repentance from dead works. So foundation means, I mean, literally, it's a compound word that simply means it's set in stone. So in other words, I stopped just short on that song. I have decided, went in a different key, to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. It's set in stone. I have made a decision and I'm not turning back. Those that turn back are like the waves of the sea that are tossed to and fro. Don't let that man think he's going to move into anything deeper in the things of God. And when you're making a decision to follow Jesus, and you just kind of, well, I want to go back and out, and hang with my buddies and drink some beers and to do this, to live like this, to live like that, and to not do this and not do that. I don't go to church. I don't tithe. You know, when you make those decisions, you're not set in stone. You've not repented. You're doing the same things you've always done. But notice the foundation. It says the foundation of repentance from dead works. Isn't it funny? Oh, you don't have to do anything to be saved. You have to repent. And then once you've repented, the ABCs, the first thing about it is that you remove yourself from the dead works that you, the things that you used to do. You don't have to do anything to get born again. But when you're born again, when you've made a decision, it will begin doing things, removing things from your life. You may have gotten born again because you wanted Jesus' help. You wanted to go to heaven, and you are born again. Then you get in the Word, and you become accustomed to His voice, and you learn that there are many things that you need to be dead to. Things you need not do. And things that you have through this decision, made a decision to do. Now, I hope that, in other words, when you get born again, it's not just what you don't do from that point on, but because you decided to follow Him, there's things that you do. Amen? So there are many things that you not know or do or learn to do that you don't do. Okay. They should be dead works. The things that were in your old life. But they're still alive and well. Now, okay. So here's what I want to finish with this point here. And I confused myself with that. There are things that when you get born again that are operating your lives. I've told you about the gentleman from my home church that was a Grim Reaper, I believe it was, a member of the gang. He's an enforcer. And he got born again. He would sit at his kitchen table and listen to AC/DC and read the Bible. And one day while he was reading his Bible, not one of our pastors sat there and said, "Steve, you are a heathen because you're..." No, he was born again. He could sit in the front. He'd sit in the front row or the second row of the church every church service. And he was just born again, kid. But he'd have his Bible on his kitchen table, listen to AC/DC. And one day he sat back and he started kind of singing along the song that he was singing. And he goes, "Ooh, that's not good words." And he goes, "I probably don't need to be listening to those words because they don't line up with what I'm reading." And so he took his album collection, it was a quite extensive album collection, and he put it on a baking tray and put it in the oven and turned it on and melted it all together. He brought it to church the next day, gave it to our youth pastor, and the youth pastor said, "Don't do that anymore." He said, "Just break it." He said, "I thought about giving it to my friends because I put a lot of money in this album collection." But he said, "I thought if it's not good for me to listen to, it's probably not good for them to listen to." You see, there was things that he was still doing that needed to be a dead work, but God began working in him and took it out. About a month later, he came to the youth pastor again, and he said, "Gary," he said, I'm trying to figure something out because I'm reading the Bible and it talks about that we should not participate in adultery." He said, "Now adultery is just if you're married having relationships outside of marriage, right?" And he said, "No, it's having relationships outside of marriage. If you're not married and you're having relationships, you don't have, that's fornication. That's you don't have it." Which he'd been living with a lady because that's what they did. And he said, "Oh no, I had no idea." See, he was still born again. But he was in the Word, learning in the Word. The Word was telling him what he needed to do. And then he said, "Oh, I'll take care of that tonight." And he went home, kicked her out that night. He made a change, right? Now, Now, here's what I want you to understand. If you've made a repentance decision to follow Jesus, and there's things that you've decided not to do, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're no longer saved. Though you can choose always to go back. Don't be so foolish to think you can't choose to go back into that world. However, it may mean, go back up there, verse 1, that you're stuck right there. That instead of moving into the fullness of what God has for you, and the deeper things, and the things that God wants to pour in your life, and the giftings and the power that He wants to move in your life. See, I want my faith to work. Your faith is never going to work if you've got these old works that should be dead still working. It's just not going to work. You want to go lay hands. Pastor Thad talks about laying hands on the sick, and they're going to recover. I want to go lay hands on my friends. If you've got a lot of these old works going on in you, it's going to stymie that development. And that's where you start getting frustrated with things. Are you following me on that? And so again, I am not, and I'm, amen. I'll leave it at that. Too many Christians want the power without repentance from their dead works. But you've got to have repentance from the dead works first. And that's why Paul taught that. He started with that. And I think it's interesting that Paul didn't just go around saying, get born again, and let them go on and doing what they were doing. He literally taught them to repent, to turn to God, and then here's how you walk it out. It's not legalism. There is right and wrong in the Bible. And sure, you can make it legalistic. You know, how dare you? Jessica wore pants that comes up to her ankle, shows off her ankle. I don't know how she thinks she's a pastor's wife. Pastor Lisa wore jeans. How dare her? And she calls herself a pastor? That's legalism. That ain't in the Bible. You can't find that in the Bible. If we want to go biblically, then every man in this room needs to start wearing dresses. Quit making stuff up. But at that same way, if we want to step into the deeper things, then we got to make sure that the things that are supposed to be dead in us, the stuff that we're supposed to do, we do. The stuff that we're supposed to not do, we don't do. And we allow the voice of the Spirit to continue to lead us and guide us and to take us to the levels, to take us into areas that He wants us to. Amen? Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I did not preach for 30 minutes. And it's your fault. Y'all said, you couldn't do it. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. And I thank You, Lord, that as we are, as I'm sensitive, that's why we do what we do, how we do it here, is that we're not trying to rush through anything. We just want You to teach us. We want You to give us that word in due season. And therefore, you know, there's some times where You'll just kind of take over. You'll take over my mouth, and You'll start teaching us some things and reveal some things in us and that we need. But the truth of the matter is that it's always going to come down to the Word, what You have for us. And so, Father, I pray that this evening, Lord, that I don't think that us in this room, I believe that most of us are in line, that we've moved on to the weightier things, that we're positioned for teaching, that we've got the repentance to dead works, that we're learning, that we've learned faith, that we're growing in faith, that we're onto those weightier measures. But Father, I pray, Lord, that if there's anything that we are holding on to that should be dead, anything that we are refusing to pick up that should be alive, Lord, let Your word, let Your voice, let it reveal it to us so that we can make the decision, do it, and then step deeper in to what You have for us. We love You, Dad. Thank You for Your goodness. In Jesus' name.